You know, it doesn't take long, especially in a Christian's life, and probably even people before they're Christians, doesn't take long to figure out that God doesn't generally do just what we want. Right? Thank you, Phil. That was fine. I mean, really. He certainly doesn't do what we want when we want it. I mean, doesn't God always seem to be late? You know, we want answers now, and we don't get answers now. At least not all that often. Well, God is in charge, and God does things his way. Okay, I have a feeling he doesn't get cable television. Okay, it's just my opinion. Because if he got cable television, he would have learned through commercials that every problem should be fixed in 30 seconds, if not 15. And he would do that for us. So if you ever get a chance, maybe you want to pray for cable television for heaven. I don't know. God does what he's going to do in his timing. It doesn't matter how impatient we are. It just doesn't. But what do we do when we keep asking for good, important things, and we just never seem to get an answer? How do we handle it when we pray for decades for lost loved ones and we don't see any progress? And there are people I've been praying for more than 10 years and I don't see any progress. What about praying for somebody with cancer and they just don't seem to get better? You pray for financial help and the help never seems to come. You know, during the earlier prayer time, I prayed for people who were trapped in slavery. I mean, what if you were somebody stuck in that and you just can't get out? And you pray for help and you don't see it. I've had to face those questions. You know, Billy Joe continues to be sick, so what do we do? And honestly, what good is it to say, I will pray for someone when I keep praying for my wife and she's not getting any better? Doesn't that sound kind of hollow? God doesn't seem to be healing her. How do we expect him to heal others? Have you ever thought through some of those things? I think everyone has had the pain of waiting for answers to important things that don't seem to come. Okay. One short rabbit trail. It's written down, so I won't go too long. Even though we don't see progress, we don't know the progress isn't happening. Okay, I want to recognize that. We pray for lost loved ones. We don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know what's going on in their lives. Billy Joe's healing may be on the way. But you know it might not. And either way, we don't see anything. And the question remains, what do we do when after years of prayer we don't see any answers? What do we do with that? God has really helped me with that question. So I want to share that with you. I want to start with a premise. This premise is there is nothing more important than trusting God. There's nothing more important than trusting God. Now we have many, many important things in life. I'm not trying to trivialize that. I'm not trying to trivialize how bad it is that people die from cancer or anything else. I don't want to trivialize how horrible it would be to be stuck in slavery. I don't want to trivialize your problems, the problems of your loved ones. That is not the point here. The cares of this world are real and they are important. But trusting God is more important. than everything else. Now, I think many of us, as we sit in some place like church and you listen to somebody like me talking about it, you would agree with a statement like that. Of course, trusting God is most important. But I think also many of us don't really know it. It's not really in our hearts. We don't live like God is most important. Much of our life is spent that the other things are most important. God is an afterthought. Here's a scripture to support the premise. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, we cannot please God. We need to learn to trust Him. Eternity hangs on that. Hebrews 11 and 12 talk a lot about faith. In those two chapters, we learn that faith is a conviction that God will do what He has promised, regardless of how things look today. Faith is real. Faith is practical. Noah spent years and years and years building an ark nowhere near water in a place that probably had never seen rain. I mean, what kind of a foolish, stupid thing would that be? But he had the conviction that God would do what He had promised, even though it looked foolish. Faith is real. Faith is practical. It enables us to understand what God does. It enables us to see what others cannot see. And therefore, it enables us to do what other people can't do. People laugh at men and women of faith. Throughout chapter 11, as we talk about all these witnesses, people laughed at most of them. But God was with them and enabled them to finish strong. I have a quote from Warren Wiersbe that summarizes what I'm trying to say. True faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. What do you think about that for a minute? True faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. No matter what things look like, we so confidently obey God. No matter what may come, no matter what may happen, we may suffer, we may die, we may lose that which is most precious to us. We may have to face our deepest fears. Matter of fact, we probably will. But still, we confidently obey God. There's nothing more important than trusting God. And that looks like confident obedience to God's word, in spite of consequences, in spite of circumstances. Now, faith like that doesn't come naturally to us. It's not something we produce, it's not something we generate. Hebrews 12, as I mentioned with the kids' time, if you're able to hear it in the middle of all that. Jesus is described in chapter 12 as the author and perfecter of our faith. He initiates faith. He grows faith. He's the builder of our trust in God. He grows our faith to fullness, to completeness. Perfection is the idea of being complete and full. All it can be. And Jesus grows our faith in struggle. That's not what you want to hear. It's not what I want to hear. I mean, what I want to learn is I can lose weight while I eat Snickers bars, right? You know, I remember my dad talking about going on a seafood diet. You've heard that one before, probably. All the food he sees he's going to eat, right? You know, why can't I lose weight by having 5 gallons of ice cream every day? I just don't get it. You know, with maybe a break for some pizza. Honestly, the way I've been eating now, I would get really, really sick on that. But that's not the way it works. And it's in the struggles that our faith grows. Hebrews 12, verses 7 to 11. The author of Hebrews writes, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." I'm just going to stop there a second. I was pretty regularly disciplining my children. I mean, I didn't abuse them, but we disciplined our children all the time. But it was a very rare occurrence for me to discipline somebody else's child, only if it seemed like they were going to kill themselves or kill somebody else. I disciplined my kids. Back to the text. "Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." God grows us in hardship. We need to be disciplined by God for our own good. So God, in his love, takes struggles and hardships and conflicts, bad things, and uses them to grow us to maturity. He grows our faith through all of that. Now, what that means is a really difficult point. Hardships and struggles are a demonstration of God's love. Yes, I just said that. Hardships and struggles are a demonstration of God's love. If you don't believe that, you got to take this text I just read out of your Bibles. Hardships and struggles are a demonstration of God's love. God lets these things into our lives from his heart of love. You know, think of when you disciplined your children or when you were disciplined as a child. Okay? I mean, I taught my kids many things. And virtually all of them, they didn't want to learn. They didn't want to learn that they had to work hard. They didn't want to learn that a hot stove could burn them. They didn't want to learn how to drive a standard. They didn't want to, you know, they didn't want to learn how to parallel park. And I made them learn it, and they hated it. And there were times they hated me for it. And God does even better with us. God does better with us. See, Satan wants us to believe, and I think many, many people believe this, difficulties in life are proof God does not love us. That's what Satan wants us to believe. The difficulties of life prove that God doesn't love us. Either there is no God or he doesn't love us. How many people do you know say something like, "How can there be a God when there's suffering in the world? How can there be a God when he lets..." But the truth is, a loving God lets us suffer. A loving God uses suffering to grow our faith. Billy Joe and I have both learned to trust God in whole new ways recently. We have learned to trust God in ways we would never have learned any way else. He is growing us. He is maturing us. I know. I don't look mature. I don't act mature. Other than my white hair, right? I get that. But he is maturing us, even me. Too bad it isn't in suffering. He makes our jokes funny. But God is growing us. We're learning faith in this. Difficulties are proof God loves us. Try to wrap your head around that for a while. Again, if you're going to reject that, you got to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and cross the 7 to 11 out. Okay? Black it out, cut it out. I don't know what you're going to do. Difficulties are proof God loves us. So what about praising God and praising Him for His goodness in the middle of really deep struggle? How often do we wait until the struggle is over and then we talk about how good God is? God is good all the time. All the time God is good because I've got the answer to my prayer that I've always wanted. What about praising Him in the middle of the pain? In the middle of waiting, when there is no answer yet on the horizon that you see. You have no idea what is coming. What about repeating over and over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. But in the middle of the struggle, what about praising God and seeing His goodness? Or at least praising for Him for His goodness, even if you have a hard time seeing it. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus asks a question. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" I have tended to think about that like gaining riches, gaining worldly things. But what good is it for us to gain our physical desires, even our physical needs, but we lose our faith in God? What good is it to gain health but die lost? What good is it if we have health, peace, prosperity, but we walk away from God? The answer is that it is no good. The book of Ecclesiastes goes on and on. We learn one very powerful thing. Everything under the sun is meaningless. Some translations call it vanity, but it basically means meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, so we serve God and follow Him. That's what Solomon, generally considered to be the author of Ecclesiastes, at the end says, so serve God and follow Him. Everything else is meaningless. See, we need faith in God. We need faith in His Word. By the way, we don't need presumption, something like, I am believing God for a new Maserati, okay? If I had a dollar for every time I've heard something like that, I could buy a new Maserati, right? To trust God is to confidently obey His Word in spite of circumstances and consequences. We need to trust that God will do what He has promised. I've never heard of anybody who God promised a Maserati to, by the way. Okay. Because I've never met any of the Maserati family. So, I mean, trusting God is trusting that God will do what he has promised. It doesn't mean giving promises to God. So what do we do when God tarries? What do we do when the answers are slow in coming, at least by our measure? We trust God. That's what we do. I know God can heal. I've seen it. I have seen God heal many things. But I also know God does not have to heal in order to prove my faith. And I also know God does not have to heal in order to prove his love. He doesn't approve anything. What we need to do is take what little faith we have and trust God. What amount of faith we already have been given, we need to take that and trust God. And he grows it into more faith. Like taking a little tiny seed and it grows into a huge tree. He just keeps making it bigger and bigger. More appropriate to today, it's like taking a snowball and rolling it in the snow. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. As we trust him. We need to revere God enough to let him work in our lives his way. We need to honor and respect God enough to submit to his will, even when we don't like it. And I'll tell you routinely, I will tell God, I don't like this. He's heard that a lot from me. I'm not happy. That was, Becky would use that. I hope she listens to the recording of this. Becky would use that all the time on us. I'm not happy. She would say, and it would be all I could do just not to laugh at her. She can't do that. You know, like, well, sorry, kid. You know, kind of like that, you know, life's not fair. You know, well, that's not fair. Well, life's not fair. One time, We were sitting at the dining room table, Billy Joe and I and Becky and her husband, and we're playing a game and something happens and Jacob, her husband, says, that's not fair. And Becky turns to him and says, life's not fair, get used to it. And she looked over at me and she, you know, there's this connection. Well, I know where you learned that one. And I learned it from my dad. Yeah. But routinely, I will tell God, I'm not happy. I don't like this. And I think that's okay. The psalmists do that all the time. But I will follow you. I don't like what's happening, but I will trust you. And I think that combination is very powerful. It's a lot easier to say, God, I love what's happening here. I will trust you. You know, I'll go anywhere you want as long as I'm sitting on a beach drinking, you know, lemonade. And, you know, and it's sunny and, you know, there's no hurricanes and all kinds of, well, that's really, really easy. But I will trust you in the middle of this even though I hate it, even though I'm not happy. It's just being honest. God will take care of you. One way or the other, God will take care of you and he will take care of me. He will see you through. He will not abandon you. So no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. By the way, you may feel abandoned, but he will not abandon you. He is with you. So you really don't need anything else. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's with me. So it's okay. God really is a rock you can count on. God really is the rock you can stand on. And if you will trust him, if you will obey him even in the really, really, really hard times, and let him work his way, and let him work his timing, You will come to know it deep in your soul. God is absolutely trustworthy. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Lord God, Lord, I really don't want to pray for hardship, but Lord, grow our faith. Grow in us the trust that we will confidently obey you, no matter what things look like, no matter what may come, no matter what we may lose, no matter what we may face. May we have faith in you and your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Amen.